Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
In the way that you worship, in the way that you experience how God talks to you, there's space for you here. So if you want to make this your home, I can absolutely guarantee you that you'll find someone that relates to you in the way that you, the questions that you have. So, I just want to start out firstly by saying why I'm here today. I'm not the pastor of this church. And this is the first time that I'm standing up in front of a group of people bringing a message. But about 10 days ago, the Lord worked with me in a fairly amazing way. On the Friday and the Saturday, he was challenging me and said, you really need to start stepping out now and doing things which are not comfortable for you. They are not everything that's comfortable is necessarily good for you. And I decided to start saying yes to things when I'm asked, even though I don't know how to do them. And as the Lord would have it, the very same Sunday, which is a week ago, someone said to me, hey, you know, the person that's supposed to be talking today can't make it. Do you want to stand up and bring the message next week? So here I am. That's how I ended up. And the Lord works quickly in some ways, not always, but always at the right time. Let's just close our eyes quickly. Lord Jesus, we say thank you to you. We just come here in your rest and your peace after what probably for most of us would have been a crazy week. Some of us have had a quiet week. Others of us just wonder where the week went to. Thank you, Lord, that we can come here and we can worship with you. We can hear these young people sing and just really the love that they have for you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come here. And I pray that this message that comes today is a word that comes from you, is a word that, as that last song said, this is not my agenda, Lord. Let this be your agenda. Let this be your meeting with anyone that may need this message today. And we pray this in the name, the only name that saves, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So, before I get into the message, take a little step back again as to why we're here. And what I'm going to tell you today is a little bit of a testimony, because I'm not a trained pastor. But there's a lot that I can still learn in the Word. I think there's a lot that all of us can learn in the Word. So I want to share with you what my experience has been, because that I know to be the truth that I've experienced. And then I want to share with you four things. And firstly, it's something that made such a difference in my life, was the confidence of being saved. Do you have the confidence that you are saved? And I guarantee you that the enemy will come, whether you're someone that's a new believer, you've just given your heart to Jesus, whether you're someone that has done it 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, at some stage, the enemy will come and will try and say to you, are you sure? Are you sure you experienced what you think you experienced? And having that confidence, knowing that you're saved, is just such a release. And that made all the difference to me. 6 or 7 years ago, I experienced that. When the Lord said to me, you know, that's step one. Have the confidence. And then the next thing is life in abundance. I want to talk a little bit about life in abundance. And I'll tell you what it means to me. And there's so many, if you go and read up, you'll find so many different things about what it means, life in abundance. But step one is being saved. It's not a step process. Every time you read something on the internet these days, they'll say to you, the 5 steps to losing weight, or the 10 steps to fabulous ab muscles, or something like that, right? This is not that recipe. But this is how I've experienced it in my life, is the confidence in being saved, and then experiencing abundant life. And you don't come to the end and say, oh, yoo-hoo, today I've experienced abundant life. It's a process. And it's a process that we'll all go through, and it's going to take some time. And when you go back to be with Jesus, hopefully you've experienced on this earth the abundant life that he had planned for you. And then the next thing is gratitude. The one thing that comes from being saved from knowing that you're saved, from living an abundant life, is just such a heart of gratitude towards the Lord in everything. So that's, and then lastly, what I want to close off with is just a message particularly for the men in our community. I experience it's something that back home in South Africa has been very much a talking point, is the role of the man in the family and the role that the man has. And it's being challenged, all right? We know that it's being challenged in our current society, in our community. So what do we as men, what is our role? And what does the Bible say about that role? Okay, so my personal testimony about exactly what I'm doing as a South African here in Spring Creek, Nevada, with the R, Nevada, not Nevada. Yeah, forgive me, family. Thank you. The reason we here is out of obedience. You'll find that many people that come here, this is a wonderful country. This is an amazing country, and we've been blessed being here. Yes, it's been a challenge for us because it's been a change. Many people in South Africa at the moment, what slide do I have behind me? I've got a couple of slides, yeah, and they're just pictures, right? So there's nothing up there other than a couple of cool pictures. That's where we come from in South Africa. Probably one of the most beautiful little towns in the whole country. It's idyllic. It's a vacation town. You spend your life there, and you just think life is a vacation. Life's a beach, right? And why would you leave there? And I know that my family and myself have asked ourselves that over the last 14 months a number of times. But you would leave there out of obedience to God. Many people that leave the country that they're in will leave it because they're scared out of fear. And that's something that's happening a lot in our home country at the moment. There's a lot of change going on there, whether you follow the news or not. I'm sure you've heard about the sort of turbulent history of the country. And many people will leave. And I can guarantee you, if we had left for that reason, we'd be standing here today and we would not have the rock that we have as the certainty of God telling us to go. So this is how it happened, and some of you might think it's a little strange. God talks to some people audibly, and he doesn't, you know, don't put God in a box. And to me, he's never spoken audibly, never. Until one day, I used to work in Zambia. I'm a miner, I guess like many of the men here. I used to work in Zambia, and one night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I heard an audible voice. If someone comes and challenges me and says, well, maybe it was a dream or whatever, hey, let it be a dream, because God speaks to us through dreams as well. And I heard this voice, and the voice clearly said to me, I'm here to tell you that it's time to go. That is what I heard. And fortunately, went back to sleep again. And quite often, you know, you don't remember your dreams the next morning. But when I woke up the next morning, it was such a vivid experience of this voice that said, the words were, I am here, and it's time to tell you, it's time to go. And I spoke to my wife about it and heard about some stuff that was happening back home. I was away from home for 4 weeks at a time. And everything just came together that said, listen, your path is not here in this beautiful little town anymore. It's somewhere else. And at that stage, we didn't know it was here. But we were prepared to be obedient. Now, the first thing that comes along is not always God's will, all right? And that's where we need to be patient and wait upon him. But having said that, is we've made mistakes, and the Lord still protects you from those. In his graciousness, he protects you from those. So get a call and says, oh, there's a job open in Canada. It suited me perfectly. It was exactly what I was doing. And you just, wow, Lord, that was quick. You know, off we go. We'll start packing for Canada. It looks really beautiful. And off we go. Well, it didn't happen. And then you start wondering, oh, did I hear correctly? That's natural, right? That's who we are. We're human. God knows that. And we start to wonder and we start to question. And then this comes along, Spring Creek. And we came here for 2 weeks, my wife and I, and we had a look around. And Spring Creek has beauty. Let's not say it's not beautiful. But if you compare it to where we were sitting next to the ocean, the fantastic weather that we have back there, and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. You think, Lord, is there not somewhere else? Yeah? But out of obedience, we did it. Was it easy? No. My eldest daughter, bless her, I don't know where she's sitting. She tried to hide our passports. And I was really worried when we went for our visa interviews that they would say something strange that would make the people think, no, I don't want them there. Anyway, that's the story of how we arrived here. It's a story of obedience. And do we know why we're here yet? No. Every day is a little piece of the puzzle. Maybe we've already done what we were supposed to come and do here. It's not this, oh, there you go, tick the box, you've done what you were supposed to do, where to next? Okay. We just know that we are where the Lord wants us. And if you take a step further back, you've got to ask yourself, why are you obedient at some times? You should always be obedient, but it's got to start somewhere in your journey of faith. And this is a difficult testimony to share, but it's true. And it's something that started my journey from religion to a personal relationship with the Lord. And my son, not here now, he's in the back there, was born back in 2010. And I think around the age of 18 months, 2 years, we were on a trip away from home, and suddenly there were all these little kind of dots on his face, on his body. And we thought, like a little kid, you know, you had taken a pencil and done this or something on his head, and all was good. Anyway, long story short, we eventually ended up in a hospital. He was diagnosed with something that I cannot pronounce. It's, all the symptoms of leukemia. And there we are in South Africa. We're in a hospital. There's medicine that can cure him. And my wife and I are praying, and we're praying, and we're praying next to this little child lying there. And the doctors come to us and say, yeah, this is what he's got, this is the medicine he needs, but here's the catch. There's none of that medicine in South Africa. That medicine is, I think they use it to treat similar, diseases. So it's kind of, if you get it, the doctors hang on to it. And that broke us. I remember that morning. It was a Sunday morning, right? As a dad, you're broken, right? You can do nothing now. You're a dad, and you're all powerful. This is your boy. You can fix everything. Well, you can't. And I left there. I had to go and get something in a shop, I can take you to the exact spot that I was standing. I can take you to the exact aisle that I was standing in. We had just been praying and praying and praying. And Helena phones me, and she says, they've got the medicine. Does God need the medicine? No, he doesn't need the medicine to heal him. But in this case, he used that. And he got the medicine. He is basically his count or whatever it was supposed to be. It was sub 10 where you start internal bleeding and all the rest. Dr. Paul will know a lot better than I do. This is just what I remember. And started to get better. So the next day, we're going to leave. So we just have to see the doctor. Everything's good. Everything's sorted out. Doctor calls us in and says, there's another problem. And you can imagine how, as a parent, as a dad, it breaks you, right? It absolutely breaks you because you sort of see this path forward and you're thanking the Lord and you're saying to him, wow, that's just amazing. You've answered our prayer. And the next day you get the same thing which says, no, hold on, there's another problem. And I won't go into all the detail. There's so much more to tell. But anyway, there were further blood tests, etc. And it turned out the doctor thought he had leukemia. Praise the Lord that he didn't. And healthy, a young eight-year-old, you probably won't want to see at the moment. So the Lord worked with me from that day. And we've got testimonies like that about everyone in our family. And that was just where my journey with the Lord started, as a really personal commitment. So anyway, that's how we got here. So I want to talk a little bit about confidence in being saved. And a lot of what I'm going to talk about here is based on some of the work that Billy Graham did, and he shared, and all of you will know who Billy Graham is. And I'm going to read a little bit about it, and then just color it in a little bit here and there with my own understanding of this. And what he says is there's three things to confidence in being saved. There's facts, there's faith, and there's feeling. But what he makes very clear is that there have to be all three of those, but they have to be in that order. The facts come first. So what are the facts? The facts of us being saved are that someone by the name of Jesus Christ lived on this earth. Whether you believe that or not does not change that it's a fact. It's documented in history. If you want to go and read up about other people that lived at the same period, there are people that wrote about this Jesus of the Jews of Nazareth, outside of the Bible. So if you think, okay, I want to just check something outside of the Bible, that's a fact. The other fact is that Jesus was crucified. That's not something I'm asking, you know, if we're going to go out and talk to people who are not saved, it's not something we're going to ask them, I want you to believe in something that you really just need to believe in it. Right? It's a fact. It's a fact that Jesus was crucified. It's a fact that he was raised again from the dead and that there was an empty tomb. That is a fact. There wasn't an empty tomb because some really diligent disciple believed it into being. It's a fact. All right, so everything we believe is based on fact. And that makes it, I guess that gives you that confidence as well, right? We believe in something that is an absolute fact. But then comes faith. So what part of faith, where does faith come into it? Where does faith play a role? Well, faith is that he died for my sins. That's where the faith comes in. I need faith to believe that. We don't question the facts, but there's a certain faith. And that faith is that the will that God has given you, every single one of us have that choice, whether we believe that out of faith or not. And if everyone has taken that step and you believe, then you are saved. Okay. And that gives you such confidence, gives you such absolute confidence that any time the enemy comes to you and says, oh, you know, other people have been saved like this. Did you experience that? Or someone was saved like this. Was that your experience? And you start to think, well, you know, was that real? Well, you believe in the facts. Through faith, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then the last one that comes is feeling. Now, this is probably where, you know, it may be one of the more difficult things to talk about sometimes, is the feeling. Now, I want to read fairly directly from this. Feeling is the last of the three words, and it must remain last in your thinking. I believe that earnest and honest seekers for the salvation of God have unrest and uncertainty when they determine that they must have some kind of emotion to make conversion an experience in their lives. If you are seeking salvation as it is presented through the Scriptures, you will want to know what kind of experience you are entitled to. You may have gone to an altar, or perhaps you have knelt beside your radio or television set when an invitation was given, or maybe it was even here last weekend when Jacob was talking. You heard the message, you knew you were a sinner in need of a Savior, and you knew that your life was a spiritual wreck. You knew that you had tried every man-made scheme for your self-improvement and for reformation, but they had all failed. And here, in my own words, insert cars, money, work, material possessions, family, sports, drugs, anything you can put in there. In your lost and hopeless condition, you looked to Christ for salvation. You believed that he could and would save you. You read his invitation to sinners, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You read the promise, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And you read his words, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And reading through the New Testament to see just what kind of experience you should have, the nature and the experience of conversion is set forth in only one thing. There is one experience for which you can look for, and that is the experience of faith. Does that mean that having a different experience is wrong? No, absolutely not. And as we were singing that last hymn, that last worship song here, I was thinking about this around feeling. And wow, God just hits you with an emotional burst, and tears come into your eyes, right? Because you realize that God loves you and what he's done for you. That's feeling, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But if you haven't felt, you're not going to feel it every day. You're not going to feel that continuously, all right? Feelings come and feelings go. Facts and faith are there to stay. Joy is a feeling. Inward peace is a feeling. Love for others is a feeling. Concern for the lost is a feeling. But these are feelings and not conversion. Finally, someone can say, I believe the historic facts of the gospel, but nothing has changed for me. I do not think I am saved. Perhaps you are not. Because the faith that saves has one distinguishing quality, and that is obedience. It's a faith that brings about a change in your way of life. Some have quite successfully imitated this way of life for a time, but for those who trust Christ for salvation, that faith brings about in them a desire to live out the inward experience of faith. It's a power that results in godly living and surrender. It's fairly simple. Sometimes we try to complicate things, but it's fairly simple. It's facts, it's faith, and yes, there will be feelings, but the feelings are not your conversion. Okay? So that brings me to, I hope you're on the next slide. That's the one. Life in abundance. Wow. I just saw the picture and I thought that's a bit about life in abundance. So what is life? What is abundance, right? Abundance is a pretty cool word. And I was thinking the other day is, my son's decided he's a chicken farmer, right? So he now has 4 chickens. He's a farmer and he has 4 chickens. He does not have an abundance of chickens. All right, 4 chickens is not an abundance. Yes, Kim, that is very true. So abundance, there's other words. It's plenty, it's ampleness, it's thriving. The opposite of it is when you have a lack of something, right? So what is life in abundance? That to me is just so cool. I think when I was a kid growing up, if you had asked me what is life in abundance, it would be a very different answer to today. And quite often as a child growing up, you think you're missing out on, the Christian kids are missing out on something, all right? Because the other kids are doing things which are really cool, or I think they're cool at the moment. And maybe it's the wisdom of just being a little bit older. But when you look back, you realize that fun that you thought you were missing out on was self-destructive. A lot of it was self-destructive. And it led to a period in my life which I'm not really proud of. And that would be a period of going through college and being a very worldly college student, okay, university as we call it. And then as a young married adult, what did I look to? What did I look to call the abundance of my life? And it could be different for every single, it might be different for every one of you. For me, it was cars. And my wife will give her testimony about, I think every year it was a different car. It was this material possession. There was a faster car, there was a cooler car, there was a bigger car, there was a car that was more capable off-road, you know. The Joneses next door had this car, so you had to have that car. And I went through that. I experienced it. And you can come and see my truck now at the moment, and you'll see I've gotten over that one. But you're going to look to something, and you're going to call that an abundance of life. Abundance of life and something that is not the prosperity gospel. All right. You're not going to call something into reality, and it's going to be reality. And it's not about that. Abundance of life is about your peace, your inner joy, and how you experience things. And it leads you to being in a place of absolute gratitude for everything. And here I want to tell another story about when I worked in Zambia. Now, Zambia, some of you have been to Kenya and to some of these other areas where there's people that are living in real poverty. Zambia is like that. And where we worked for the mine there, it was in the middle of nowhere. It's in the middle of a forest. We were probably the only place for 100 miles around. And there were a lot of people there living that just sort of gravitate towards the mine, hoping that they'll get a job, you know, hoping that they'll be employed. And they have, you know, you hear these stories, right? How many people in the world live on less than a dollar a day or something like that, right? That's reality, and I've seen it. And I had a guy that worked for me, not at the mine, but he looked after my garden and that kind of stuff. There's a guy by the name of Jonas, and as long as I live, I will never forget Jonas because he taught me one lesson. And that is to live a life of thankfulness, absolutely regardless of your material possessions, regardless of what the world thinks you should have, where you should be, what you should be doing. Here was this guy. He had two kids. His eldest son's name was Gift because it was a gift from God, right? And he had nothing. This guy literally had nothing. He didn't know where his provision was coming from for his meal next week. Yeah. And I would, you know, on Sundays when we didn't work, you'd have the opportunity to go and sit around a fire at home. And I would talk to him. And you know, you've all had to do with someone who is just so thankful. You've all had to do with someone that's got this heart of gratitude, and it overwhelms you. It just hits you. And you can see that this person, when the trials and the tribulations come, they will stay standing. Why will they stay standing? Because their hope is not in material things. Their hope is not in that paycheck that comes at the end of the month. Their hope is not in the doctors, in having a big fancy medical facility here. The first hope is God. They've got to. They're in a situation. Jonas was in a situation where he had nothing, and he had to depend on God like that. And sometimes I think, you know, what do we run to first? What is the first thing that we do? It's the first thing that we do, we go to God, and we say to him, we're thankful, and we want you to sort this out for us. And then it doesn't preclude you from making other plans and doing other things, all right? God doesn't tell us just to sit down and do nothing. So you all would have known someone that's a really thankful person. I'd encourage you to look for everything. You can be wherever you want to be in the world. I guarantee you there's something to be thankful for. And this is a little brief story, which is, it's not a religious book. I'm sure you've all read it, and that is Robinson Crusoe. You should have read it. It's a classic. And if you haven't read it, you've got to go out and read Robinson Crusoe. So it's a story of a guy that gets marooned on an island. He gets marooned on the island. He's the only survivor, and he ends up living there for 27 years. And it's a story of when he first lives on the island, he doesn't talk to God, he doesn't thank God for anything, he goes out of his own power. And over those 27 years, he comes to realize how much he's got to be thankful for. Firstly, that he survived a shipwreck. Secondly, that he was shipwrecked and he had all those goods that he could actually start doing something, he could survive in this place. And finally, that God was just blessing him with so many things that could make a life on a marooned island bearable for 27 years, right? So that's a little bit of a side. But we can do that in our lives, all right? We have got to look for everything that we can be thankful for. Don't complain, all right? There are challenges in life, absolutely. And I'm not talking to you to be an ostrich and go and bury your head in the sand. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, look for those things that you can be thankful for, and it will change your life. Here's another example of, I share a common distrust with your president around the media. And up to probably about 4 or 5 years ago, you all got an app on your phone. It's a news app. You've got easy access to news these days. you'll read it, right? And what I found in South Africa is what I was doing is I was giving this channel for everything negative in the world directly into my brain. All the negative stuff that was happening, because where does the media doesn't make their money out of good news stories in general, right? So the stuff gets poured in, and it has an effect on you. It makes it so difficult to be thankful, because you're looking at all these negative things continuously, day in, day out. And I stopped doing that. And I can guarantee you, in my life, that made a significant difference. And again, it's not about burying your head in the sand, but it's also about being aware of what you need to be aware of, and all the other rubbish that gets poured into your mind. You don't need that every day, 24/7. All right. Just before I get on to the last portion, just something for the men that the Lord put on my heart that I wanted to say today, is one of the keys to living an abundant life is once you have this confidence that you saved, all right, you're a grateful person. Living an abundant life is changing your filter that you use to interact with the world. So you can imagine before you were saved, right, you had a completely different filter. Everything might have been acceptable. You might have been a really good person, but there's certain things that were acceptable. Blasphemy on television. Yeah, right. You know, it bugged you a little bit, but blasphemy in movies and television, it's okay. We can look past that. That was your filter before the time. Now you're saved, and you genuinely want to do what pleases Jesus. So how does your filter change? Well, your filter changes by saying that, you know, those things that I allow into my house, into my life, and when I talk about men and the role of a man, your role is to filter what comes into your house. You're the head of the house. The Bible says you're the prophet, the priest, and the king of your household. So you have a responsibility to filter what comes into your house and to teach your children and your wives, right, as well, that's still your responsibility, about how to filter things. And again, our own personal testimony, you don't have to do this, right? I'm just telling you what effect it had on us and how it contributes to an abundant life. Is it must have been around 2009 as well. We just decided to take television out of our house. Did we decide to take television out of our house because everything on television is bad? No. There's some fantastic stuff on the television. And the television has been used to make such a difference in people's lives. But what I found was I'm working a lot. I'm spending a lot of time at work. I'm not always there when the kids are watching. So that filter is bypassing me. I'm not filtering all the time and that's my responsibility. At that stage, we had 4, 5, 6-year-old kids in the house. They don't filter what they watch. They're not capable of it, right? So we decided to take that out of our house. What did it do for us? First of all, the time, now, football's the big game here, right? In South Africa, it's rugby. Rugby's like a religion in South Africa, and please forgive me for saying that, but it is. I could spend 8 hours on a Saturday watching every game, guaranteed. And that was probably after playing 6 hours worth of golf. And I could sit there and watch that. So what does that do? That was stealing. That was stealing from my family. That's time after I've worked Monday through Friday, crazy schedule, I'm tired, I'll come back and I'll do the stuff that pleases me. All right? That's what I want. Because I had a different set of filters. But then we decided to take it out of the house. Begrudgingly, let me be honest with you, right? The lady sitting over there met the Lord in a very personal way well before I did. And it was, what's wrong with you? And sometimes just to keep the peace, right? You all know, sometimes you buy into certain things just to keep the peace. But that's all that was part of the Lord's plan too. And we got rid of this television. You come to our house now, we've got a television again. Right? It's not hooked up to all the satellites and the cables and all the rest. Why? Because we filter. And sometimes it's difficult. I know for my kids, right? I want to go watch certain movies and that kind of stuff. What do? We'll have a look at every single movie. What is the content of this movie? What influence? Is it building my children up? And what is that leading to? I believe that's leading to an abundant life, not only for them, but for us as a family. And that's a responsibility that we have. Do these things have power over us? Some say yes. All right. One thing that I read in the Word, and I have to quote it out of my mind now because I can't find it here, is, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil." Doesn't mean you can go and do anything, but just think about that for a second. Imagine walking through a valley of death and fearing no evil. That's what we have in Jesus. All right? We're covered by the blood of Jesus. Okay. Read that again sometime. You know, we often, because it's one of the first things we learn as kids, Psalm 23, right? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death, I will fear no evil." How difficult is that? Try it. Try it in a fairly simple environment, like sitting there and having to come talk here and have no fear. Now go and walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Try it there. Okay. And one thing I would really encourage people, this, you know, I'm talking about television now, but there are so many other things that you need to filter in this life, all right? And you've got to change your set of filters, and you've got to be diligent about your set of filters. That leads to an abundant life. You can't not have filters now, wherever you are, whatever stage of life, and just hope that in a couple of years' time, things will work out well. You have a responsibility. So my last point that I wanted to share, and you've got to think back to the very first part of the message, so just checking who's listening here, and I told my wife I was going to ask them questions afterwards to see if they were listening. What comes first? Facts. There we go. There's prizes today. What comes first is facts, and here's another fact for you. The men in this place, the men in a community, as I've said before, you are the king, you are the prophet, and you are the priest in your home, whether you like it or not. Yeah? That is a spiritual fact. And yes, I know that there's single mothers, right? And in that situation, God is your prophet, your priest, and your king. And he 100% fulfills that role in the absence of a man or a husband. But for the men that are here, God has put that mantle upon your shoulders, and that is something that it's just unbelievable how important this is to understand. It's to understand what is a prophet, what is a priest, and what is a king. And why I wanted to talk about this is I don't know how many of you work in the mining industry and some of the crazy hours that the guys work around here. How do you do some of these things when you're exhausted? Like I am, all right? So I'm going to put myself in the boat with you. Monday morning starts at 3 o'clock, and I get home at 6:30, and some of you do the 12, 16 hours, even worse than that. And that's Monday through Thursday. How do you do these things in that environment? Does the Lord judge you if you can't do them? So let me read this very quickly to you. What is the role of a prophet? A prophet represents God to the people. In the Old Testament, a prophet would face the people and speak. Jesus was a prophet who spoke the word of God to people and was, in fact, the word of God. A prophet speaks for God. A husband is the family prophet. He represents God to his wife and, by extension, his family. And I left this in here. You'll hear now. For a very good reason. When his wife reacts emotionally, he calms her with his wisdom. So that might happen from time to time, all right? And it might happen to all of us. God has blessed you with that wisdom. He proclaims the gospel of faith to his family. He provides biblical instruction and training without becoming legalistic. Okay, you don't want to be the dad who's sitting there getting everyone together in the morning. Thou shalt. And if thou hast not repentest by 9 o'clock this morning. All right. I see Kate smiling at me there. He is a messenger from God to his family. So that's what you need to do. Are you doing that? Do I do it? No, not all the time. All right. And in the week when the week just eats you up with work. What are you doing on the weekends? What are you doing on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or the time that you have off? Are you fulfilling this? The second is the role of a priest. If a prophet represents God to the people, then a priest represents the people to God. In the Old Testament, a priest would turn his back to the people and mediate for them before God. Jesus is the high priest who mediated between people and the Father by the sacrifice of his life. A priest mediates before God. So what do we do? A husband is to be the family priest. He represents his wife and children to God. He spends time in prayer each day. And I'm going to put my finger there so I remember where I am. What does it mean to spend time in prayer? Is it just when you go down, you kneel next to your bed and you pray once a day? Absolutely not. Good living. I've got an hour and a half to work and an hour and a half back. Does the Lord say to me if I sit there and pray in my truck, that's not really what I want? No. You're having a dialogue with God throughout the day. You go for a walk around the building, that's your prayer. And that's the time that you can use to pray. All of us have got that. Right? Don't judge yourself if you haven't done your 15 minutes in the morning, every morning, and if you haven't done that, you're just sitting there and waiting. When is this wrath of God going to hit my family because I didn't pray for 15 minutes this morning? That is not our God. He spends his time in prayer each day, remembering the needs and concerns of his wife. He prays for the salvation of his children, and like Job, he asks the Lord to forgive the sins of his children. He sets the spiritual temperature in his home, and he sacrifices his life for theirs. He is a mediator to God for his family. And then just something around standing in the gap. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says to us, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." What does it mean to stand in the gap as a father or a husband? When we intercede for one another, our chief purpose is to fill those gaps. Every single one of us has a gap. We might not see it. We might not know it. It's like anything, right? There are gaps in our lives. I guarantee you I've got gaps in my life that my wife is praying to fill right now. I guarantee you that your children have gaps in their lives. It is your responsibility, not your nice to do. I'll be pretty direct on that. You must stand in the gap for your family. Likewise, when we fail to intercede for one another, When we intercede for one another, our chief purpose is to fill these gaps in one another's spiritual armor and hold up that person so the enemy can't give an advantage over them. Likewise, when we fail to intercede for one another, we're virtually giving the key to the person's spiritual house to his or her enemies for them to wreak havoc. To steal a person's peace or joy or health or even financial security. Okay. So if you're not praying for other people and standing in the gap for them, go and think about who you can stand in the gap for. Just as we wouldn't build a brick wall and intentionally leave gaping holes in the joints, I would go so far as to say it's negligent for us to not go between, stand in the gap for our family, the church, our friends, and you can add in anyone else there. Jesus said, "By this you shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love toward one another." How can we say we have love for one another if we're not praying for one another? And that brings me to the last one, is the role of a king. A king takes responsibility for the welfare of his people. And this is pretty much where us as dads, husbands are pretty good at, right? It's something that is almost natural to us. We provide. And we almost want to err too much to that side. And we think as long as we're providing, we've ticked all the boxes. But you've heard now about everything else. King takes responsibility for the welfare of his people. He provides both justice and mercy. Right? That sounds a little bit highfalutin, but that's what he does. Jesus is a king from the line of David. A king provides for and offers protection and security for his people. A husband is to be the family king. He provides for the needs of his family. He works diligently to provide for them. He administers discipline with fairness. Yet he quickly forgives and overlooks offenses. He acts in a manner of receiving honor. He treats his wife with consideration and respect. He is careful not to be harsh with her, and he is a provider for his family. God has anointed you to lead your wife as her prophet, priest, and king, and by extension, your family that's come with your wife. It's God's will for your marriage to work. Give your wife a voice in your marriage, after God, but before all others. Make your wife your priority. And let me end with this and one more thing. Some of you may have experienced the Growing Kids God Way course. We've done that here before, Growing Kids God's Way. We did it a couple of years ago when the kids were still small. And you know when you do all these courses, it's like when you go to university. There's certain things that you remember. They kind of stick out to you. And there are other things that you think, did I really learn about that in calculus? No, I didn't. I missed that class. But the one thing that sticks out from that class that has been a lesson to me, and I hope it's a lesson to everyone else, was the one phrase that said, the greatest gift that you can give to your children is to love their mother. And that's so true, right? How do your kids look at you? How are you treating each other? The greatest gift you can give to your children is to love their mother. So that's almost all I've got for today, so everyone can go home and enjoy their Sunday lunches and the beautiful weather. I just wanted to share one last thing, and that is, husband or wife, you may be sitting here without your wife or without your husband, and you really want them to be here. Well, we were in that exact same situation, right? And as I've told you, I was the one that wasn't here, okay? And in our personal life, we got to a place where it was really difficult for us, okay? My wife was changing, exactly as I've read to you now, about this change that happens and this obedience. And what's that movie we watched the other night where the wife was, oh, it's A Case for Christ. Has anyone watched A Case for Christ, right? There you go, go through that one. This guy busy studying up and he's a journalist and he's trying to find out, you know, his wife has been radically saved, but he's got this mind that a lot of us men have and he wants to go through the facts, he wants to figure everything out, right? Oh, that's where I was. So, yes, Jesus has got an appointment with your husband or with your wife, but there's a way to get them to be saved. And that way is the godly way. The godly way is not the worldly way. So the worldly way, and I can almost guarantee you, if my wife had been there coming and nagging me, and you've got to change, you've got to, it might have taken a little bit longer. I'm not saying it wouldn't have happened. I'm just saying it might have taken a bit longer. But here we have an image of what God wants a man to be for his wife. And same way, there's an image of what God wants a wife to be to her husband. And my wife knew that I was completely wrong in a lot of stuff I was doing, and she still submitted to my will. Right? Still going to a church which was very religious, and, you know, we shouldn't have been there. And if anyone of you wanted to ask me about the whole detail, I'm happy to share it afterwards. But through her obedience and through her submitting to me, and through me seeing the change that the Lord made in her life, that brought me to a personal relationship with Jesus. So if you're sitting here today with something like that, all right, and you might have been a bit forceful before, try it this way. Because I guarantee you this way works. Okay. That's everything. Thank you, everyone. And this. Nothing else, Marty. That's it. All right. So if we would just bow our heads and just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we honor you. We thank you. And thank you for this time that we could come together and this message. Lord, as the song said, may it not be my agenda. May it have touched someone here that needs to be touched. And Lord, if there's someone that is wondering whether they're saved, Lord, take away that wonder, that doubt, because that is the enemy stealing from us. That is the enemy keeping us away from the abundant life which you have in store for us. Lord, would you give us the confidence that we can go out and seek this abundant life, but also give us that responsibility, that sense of responsibility that I have to do something. I have to go out now. I have to say yes to something which I would previously have said no to, or no to something I would previously have said yes to. Give me the courage to do that, Lord. Give each of us the courage to do that. And just bring us into obedience with your word. We pray this through the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray for this week ahead. Would you just bring your, have your angels watch around everyone that's here, everyone around Spring Creek as we travel backwards and forwards in the week, as we go about our work. Lord, would you just watch over us and bring us back here next week if it's your will. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.